All right, well, let's jump in and pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Will you join me as we pray? Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you demonstrate your great love for us. Lord, even as we sang a billion ways and that we join in the chorus of creation and participate in the worship of you. Lord, our hearts are open and yielded. We ask that you would have freedom to speak to our hearts where we need it, that you would reveal more of Jesus to us, that you would fill us anew, afresh with your love and with your spirit. We thank you for this time together. We ask that you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see up on the screens, this beautiful display, Welcome to BCC. Everybody say, Welcome to BCC.
Welcome to BCC.
Our own Pastor Holly designed that, and it's just gorgeous. I love the colors. And so today begins a new series, and we're going to be looking at Welcome to BCC. You may have heard that moniker before. Raise your hand if you've heard somebody say, Welcome to BCC. And it is laden with meaning, and we will explore some of that laden meaning this morning. Sound good? So I have to tell you a little bit about my week. This week, sermon preparation looked different than any time I've ever given a message before, and I'll tell you why. So the sermon preparation was out of relationship, and it was so much fun. It began on Monday. Pastor Turan asked me that I'd give the message, and he told me it'd be Welcome to BCC. And it began by Pastor and I dialoguing. The first thing that came to my mind, to my heart, actually I was thinking that was maybe Tuesday, I can't remember. But Pastor asked me to speak on Welcome to BCC. And the first place my heart went was to this passage that we'll look at today. And then that night, I gathered with my family, and we did a Bible study at dinner, and we looked at the passage. The passage we'll look at is in three of the Gospels, or what is known as the Synoptic Gospels. You may have heard that phrase before, the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic refers to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is left out in this. And why is that? Synoptic has to do with, the meaning actually means seen together. And it's because they're written in a like form and contain many of the same accounts of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And so there's many parallels that you'll see. And it's interesting, because I asked at dinner, why are there four Gospels? And my son answered, to give us different perspectives on the same stories. Good answer. And that's right. When I was in high school, I remember sitting in 10th grade English class, and we're sitting in there, we're learning about observation. And right in the middle of class, somebody runs in the room, shouts something, grabs something, and runs out. And it all just jolted our attention, because I was like, what just happened? And then the English teacher said, okay, I don't want you to be alarmed, but I planned that, and I want you to write everything that you remembered from what just happened, what you heard, what you saw. And so we each wrote down something that we observed, and then we compared with one another the things that we remembered. Some of us, you know, had different things. And that is kind of a snapshot of what the synoptic Gospels are like, is that as the authors, which is ultimately God, but the authors written through people had different perspectives on the same experiences.
Yes,
and
sir.
So this morning we're not going to read through the synoptic Gospels of this account. I picked one, but later, if you'd like to, you can do this. But I had an opportunity to do this throughout my week. I sat with Jeff and Jose at Ada Hayden at the bench, and we looked at the three different accounts, and then we shared with each other what we observed and the things we noticed. And then I went to later I gathered with John Lewis, and we had a Bible study over lunch, and we did this same thing. We went through the three Gospels, and then I met with Bruce, and we did the same thing. And it was just like my week was filled with Bible study with different people on the same thing.
Yes, Lord.
And it was wonderful. And then near the last night, we closed the week by talking around the table over dinner about the second passage that is an accompaniment to the first passage, and we talked about what that meant. So it was just, I very much enjoyed it. If you get to preach a sermon, I don't mind if you steal my idea. You can incorporate Bible study and sermon preparation into your week. And the reason I love this, do you remember in Deuteronomy 6, it's often called the Shema, which was when Jesus, do you remember how he said, was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember that? They're trying to trap him. And he quoted the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, and he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And then the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, in a different account, it says, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this one. Love, right? And later, if you read through Deuteronomy 6, it says, as you go about your day, as you sit, as you eat, as you rise, talk about these things with your children.
Yes, sir.
And it wasn't supposed to be this like planned thing. It was just supposed to be in the fiber and the fabric of daily life. That's just part of what we do. It's what we talk about. It's just part of, it's not something that's like, this is sacred, this is secular. Everything is sacred.
Amen.
Because everything is incorporated with the presence of God, and he's present in everything. Amen? So that was the week in preparation. And so when I talk about welcome to BCC, do you know every organization, every place has cultural norms, right? Cultural norms are, in essence, saying if you dwell here, if you're part of this, this is what we expect. This is what we do. This is what we're like. I remember I got a job after I graduated from college at a warehouse doing shipping and quality control. I know you went to college for that. Yep, I did. But it was a blessing. It was a gift. And I remember one time sitting across from a young lady who was working there, and she says, "What a waste of a life," as we're sitting there quality control. And I said, "I don't think so." I said, "My interaction with you right now can have great meaning," as we sat and we shared the gospel with her. And I remember her getting very, very adamant about, because she was an atheist, as we talked about these things. But God doesn't waste anything. And I share that to say that when I arrived on this new job, they had some cultural norms. I remember my first week at that job, the two gentlemen, Dirk and Josh, that worked there, we had kind of a pattern. Every morning we listened to sports radio, and when it came to a break at 10, we went upstairs and we had hot chocolate. That was the cultural norm. And part of my initiation was that they made me wear a floral smock, which is like a floral apron, and they made me wear it to McDonald's. This was very, I had opportunity to swallow my pride, and as I strut into McDonald's with my floral smock. But this was part of the enculturation that I went through in this place. And so BCC has some cultural norms. You've heard the phrase, welcome to BCC, right? And that is packed with meaning. And some of those things we'll see as we look at the scripture today. So I would ask you to turn, you can forward the slide there. We're going to look today. So remember, this is one of the three accounts. I'm going to read through this, and then we'll make some observations of this, okay? Are you guys good? Are we having fun?
Yes.
Okay. So this is Matthew 12, 1 through 14. And interestingly enough, in both all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the exact same piggyback of story to story is present. So the story of them walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and then piggyback followed by Jesus healing a man with a crippled hand or on the Sabbath. So there are two Sabbath stories back to back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in each of those. So here we go. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." I think they probably sounded like that, right? A little agitated, on edge. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" Because they're in essence working on the Sabbath, right? Because they're doing their priestly duty. "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So he's saying, my disciples are innocent, right? "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So we see here Jesus walking through the grain fields. And we don't know specifically if we know that it was during, you know, summer, potentially. We don't know that, obviously, time of when the crops are growing, the grain is growing, right? And it was built into the law that, if you look this up in the Old Testament, was that if you're going to harvest the wheat, don't harvest all of it. Leave some behind.
Yes, sir.
Intentionally, so people who are poor, or it was almost like a built-in welfare system. Like if people have need, they can walk through the grain field and they can take some. And it was to be a place of provision, of care for people. And so what the disciples are doing is they're hungry. And according to the law, in the mind of the Pharisees, they ultimately broke four laws in eating grain. Picking it off was a violation of the law, because that's harvesting. And then rubbing it in their hands, that's another violation. Putting it in their mouth is another violation. And there's more, I'm sure. You know, it's just... it's ridiculous, right, that they had so many details about what you can and you can't do.
Yes, sir.
That would be like no fun day. not fun day, no fun day. And so we see Jesus basically, and it's profound to me. You can go back to the first one at the beginning of the passage. So they're adamant that this is unlawful. They've broken the law. So go to the next slide. And I find it interesting. Jesus reads, here he's talking to the Pharisees, right? "Haven't you read?" These were the scholars that they knew the word inside and out. And I don't think Jesus was mocking them. I think he was saying, "You've read it, but you haven't understood it. You've missed it. And because you've missed me, I'm the one who it all reveals. So if you're not recognizing I'm the one the word speaks about, you haven't really understood what the word is about." Because he actually, at one point, he says, "You study the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me and have life." And so one of the cultural norms of BCC is we're more concerned about people than rules.
Come on.
Do you remember, like, for example, the Good Samaritan? They were trying to justify themselves, and Jesus said, they asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. There's a man walking that was beat up on the road, left for dead, and somebody walks by. And do you remember why the reason the priest did not want to help the gentleman? Because then they would be unclean. So their rule trumped compassion for a person. And Jesus says, that's not loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor says, if there's someone in need, if there's someone hurting, that's the priority. Care for the person. Don't get preoccupied, because worship isn't that I stay clean so I don't have to touch somebody that's unclean. Worship is that my heart is in alignment with God's heart so that I want to care for somebody that's in need of mercy. And so here at BCC, and I pray that our cultural norms are kingdom norms, because if they're not, then we have some more adjustments to make.
Yes, sir.
Because that's what our desire is, that the norms here are kingdom norms. This is just the way that he functions in and through us to further and establish his kingdom as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. Amen? So we care about people, and that takes precedence over, you got to do it just this way. Yeah? Don't touch, don't eat. All those rules, they're, a lot of times they're the traditions of men. And sometimes we allow the traditions to become the precedent rather than what will be. Because, I mean, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And in one of the accounts, that he's actually grieved at their silence. They don't even answer his question. They can't answer the question because they don't want to indict themselves. Like, well, to do good, well, why shouldn't we do good right now and heal a man on the Sabbath? And as Bruce and I talked about that, we teared up, because it's like, here's a man who has a deformed hand and can't use his hand.
Yes, sir.
And they are saying it's better to not do good and leave him that state than to break a rule. Isn't that messed up?
Yes.
And Jesus is saying, do good, care for somebody. And so that's our priority. So the other reason that we say welcome to BCC is we often mean that it's an opportunity for growth, right? People, I've honestly never been to another church that functions like BCC where...
Really?
Yeah, it's true. With people, you know, we have people first time leading communion. We have people giving the message. Why? Because we believe it's in the stepping out in faith that people will grow. And I think we watched Jesus, that he was constantly coaching his disciples on, like, he would ask them, here's 5,000 people that are hungry, how should we feed them? He wasn't asking them because he didn't know. He was giving an opportunity for them to step out in faith and believe that Jesus is the provision, right? And so here at BCC, we're about helping people to flourish and to grow. We don't want to set up any barriers for people entering into the fullness of what God has for them. So the scripture that we're going to look at now, and I don't know that because of time that we'll read through the entire thing, but I just found this profound in its depth and breadth of how it relates to what we just read. So if you would like to turn there, we're going to look at it briefly, and then we will close after we do this. So Hebrews 3. Now, if I had the time, I would read through the entirety of chapter 3 and chapter 4, but we don't. So I'm just going to summarize some things if you'll just walk along with me, and I'll highlight some of the passages in here. So this is titled, Jesus is Greater Than Moses. And so we see, this is talking, do you guys remember how in the wilderness they were there 40 years, right? And they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land, except for the exception of Caleb and Joshua, right?
Yes, sir.
That generation passed away, never realizing the fullness of the promise of God of entering into the promised land. So it says, and if we'll jump around here, but follow with me. It says in verse 6 of chapter 3, but Christ is the Son in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Do you see that our job is to remain confident in the hope we have in Christ, meaning we're standing on the promises of God. So then it says in verse 7, and it repeats this several times, it says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. It says that over and over again. Do not harden your hearts. And then it says that in verse, let's go down to 16, it says, and who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? So they had watched the wonders of God. They had watched him part the Red Sea.
Yes,
they had watched him daily provide manna from heaven, like miraculous daily demonstration of God's care and his provision, and yet still didn't believe. And so he's saying, don't harden your hearts. And then it goes on in verse 4, and this is where I want to sit with you for a moment. It says, chapter 4 of Hebrews, God's promise of entering rest still stands.
Come on.
So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. As we enter this new season, you know, this is a season of transition. We're starting to enter into the fall season. You can start to feel the coolness in the air. You can see the preparations for football over at Iowa State. You know, there's markers of the transition of the season. And with that often comes the temptation to stress and anxiety with the weight of that new season coming. And I want to speak to that this morning. So it says here, for this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did to them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter the rest. Entering the rest requires trusting him, taking him at his word. And then it says, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, they enjoyed the rest in the garden. Not a worry, not a care, not a fear. Complete provision, complete connection, union with God.
Yes, sir.
We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in other passage, God said, they will never enter my rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. Today is the day of entering his rest. Amen?
Wow.
You're invited into his rest today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come, which we enjoy today. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest, but if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word, now I never read, you guys have heard this scripture over and over, haven't you? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, right? Context of it is right here. The word of God is an invitation into rest. Say, believe him at his word. Rest is for you. It's sharp. It divides bone and marrow because it's separating your tendency and temptation to want to labor rather than to receive what he has for you. For the word of God is alive and powerful. And then it goes in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is laid bare and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now, this culmination of this scripture was just like, blew it open. Listen to this. Now that everything I've shared about entering into his rest culminates in this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us, okay, this is our invitation here. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Amen. The invitation into rest is that you have free access to the living God who welcomes you continually without hesitation. Come to me. Jesus said it in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, all you who are weary, heavy laden, come to me. I am the Sabbath rest you want. I am the Sabbath rest you need. What Jesus was saying in essence when he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, is I am the Sabbath. I am your Sabbath. You get to, it's not about a day as much as it is about a condition of the heart towards the one who provides the rest. So we have this continual invitation. Come to the one who's not only Lord of the Sabbath, but is the Sabbath, so that you can enjoy rest. And that is not on a given day. That's to be enjoyed continually. Wow. He wants you at rest in every situation. Pastor has helped mentor me in this area. If people enter in the building, welcome to BCC, and I'm in task mode, and I'm not welcoming people personally, that feels a certain way to people. If I'm frazzled because I'm anxious about something, that creates an environment in the way people experience that atmosphere, right? And whether it's in our workplaces or whether it's in our school or it's in our home, we want to create an atmosphere of rest. I once lived in a house with 9 guys, and there was some contention in our home to the extent where some guys were saying, if this continues the way it is, I can't live here. And we had to work through that, but we came to a place where home was a place that people looked forward to going.
Yes, Lord.
And if our homes aren't a place of rest, then it's going to be hard to find rest somewhere else. So we need to create in those environments, in the places we go, because we're an extension of our Lord, who is the Sabbath. May we carry Sabbath wherever we go. May we invite people into that rest. May they experience that, no, you can let your guard down with me. I'm a safe place for you. You're going to find mercy here.
Come on.
You're going to find an open embrace. That's what people need. They're carrying these anxieties and fears, and they're not sure about where it's safe to rest. May this be a place that's like that, where people come in and just like, have you walked into an environment where you just like, oh, I can just be at ease. I can be at rest. I can be at peace. That's a needful for our environment here. May that be a cultural norm of BCC.
Yes, Lord.
That people come in here and they're at liberty. Because what it is an invitation into freedom.
Come on.
It's an invitation to be at home with Christ. That it is well with my soul because I know that he's for me and he's working things out. Yeah. Even when I rest, he's at work on my behalf. And I can trust him with the details of my life. The things that want to steal my peace and steal my rest, I can lay those at his feet because he's worthy of trust.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
And I don't want to be found not believing him at his word. So, when we say welcome to BCC, we're saying we care about people.
Yes, sir.
Over rules. We care about growth and helping people to enter into the freedom that God has for them. And we're part of that freedom is the willingness to step out and to trust him, to believe him at his word, and to practice what he modeled to us. And so we're going to have an opportunity this morning to close with that. In true BCC fashion, welcome to BCC, what I would like to finish. And online, what I would encourage you to do is, if there are things that, because my question is to you and to you, is this: what do you need from Jesus today to enter his rest? What is he inviting you to lay down? What is it you need from him to enter his rest today? So answering that question in the chat online, you want to put something out and you guys can pray for each other. What we're going to do here is I just gather with three or four people. We get to practice this.
Yes, sir.
Jesus wasn't trying to control or hoard all the power. Did you see he was always trying to empower people to live? And so we get an opportunity to step out and to do partner with the Holy Spirit and to be led in the path of Jesus to rest, to be that for each other, right? So would you right now, and then I'll close the service, but would you gather in groups of three or four and just ask that question and answer that question: what is it you need from Jesus today to enter his rest?